If you have your Bibles this evening, open up with me to the book of Proverbs, chapter 9. Proverbs, chapter 9. As we've been studying the book of Proverbs on Sunday nights, there are so many different ways that you can study this book. I don't think any of the ways are wrong. The only thing that would be wrong would be not to study this book. What we have done up through and including chapter 9 is we've been studying Proverbs chapter by chapter, verse by verse, breaking it down and looking at a variety of different things. For the remainder of the time as we study out Proverbs, just in studying, I've seen so many different ways people have broken this down, and I really like the final way that we're going to do this. We're going to be looking at it from the main topic of wisdom, but we are going to then break that up and show us what wisdom has to say about parenting, about marriage, about work, about our tongues, about just a variety of different things, but it is wisdom's instructions all the way throughout. So that is the major topic that we are going to be looking at, is the topic of wisdom. As we prepare tonight in Proverbs chapter 9, we'll look at a verse here in just a minute. A few years ago, there was a church in Seattle, Washington that had this big kind of a Sunday school kickoff program, and I mean, they did everything for this kickoff program. I mean, they had dinner on the grounds, and they had the inflatable games. You know, they just did everything. And they thought, well, we want to do something kind of extra special for the kids. And so at this time is when Barney the Dinosaur was big. Remember Barney the Dinosaur? And so what the church decided to do, which I can't figure out what Barney has to do with church, but anyhow, they chose to get a Barney the Dinosaur. Barney is not intimidating to a child when Barney is inside a television screen, or when Barney is a stuffed animal. But bring out a 7-foot purple dinosaur, and that all of a sudden becomes incredibly intimidating to kids. With this Barney the Dinosaur at this church service, this one little boy, he just couldn't take it. And he came unglued. It scared him to death. And on this particular Sunday, I mean, he didn't even want to go into the church because Barney might be there. And so he'd seen Barney walking around the sidewalk and things like that. So his mom had to teach Sunday school that day, and she was teaching an adult class, so she couldn't take him into class with her. And Dad was one of the ushers, so Dad was getting things around for ushering. So Dad told his little boy, he says, okay, listen, here's what you got to do. I've got to get things ready. He says, you're going to wait here in this room, and I will come and get you as soon as I get done. And little boy agreed to that. The only problem is neither Dad nor the boy realized that was Barney's dressing room. So here's this little boy sitting in this room by himself, waiting on his dad to come back. The door opens up, and here's a 7-foot purple dinosaur. Now, this is a church that was put into a restructured warehouse, and they had created these walls and false ceilings, and there was plenty of room over the top so that as this boy begins to scream bloody murder, everybody in that building hears this child coming unglued because Barney has now invaded his space. The poor individual that was inside the Barney costume thought, I'm going to help the kid out, so he takes the head off of the costume. Next thing you know, the little boy's yelling and screaming, he ate somebody, he ate somebody. I don't know what it took to reclaim that church service, but I would imagine it was a little bit difficult. All of us have fears, whether we would say they are rational or irrational, reasonable or unreasonable, we all have fears. My guess is there is a lot of you sitting here tonight and you're afraid of snakes and or spiders, right? I'm not afraid to admit it. I hate snakes. Amen? The only good one is a dead one. I don't care if it's a garter. I don't care what it is. You want a good one's a dead one. Got no use for a snake. Spiders don't bother me too much, but still don't care for them. Heights or caves, either one. Heights, you might be afraid of heights, or you might be afraid of caves. You might be afraid of tight places. I had a friend in high school. He was afraid of heights. I'm afraid of heights because I might fall. He was afraid of heights because he might jump. And I thought, ooh, that's just a little on the weird side. So he stayed away from heights as well. Some of you are afraid of clowns. I mean, that just scares you to pieces for some reason. Others of you are afraid of storms, high winds, and tornadoes. Others of you might be afraid of darkness and shadows. While these are fears that aren't shared by everybody, and if you do have those fears, that's okay, there is a fear that every single one of us here tonight has to be able to say that we do have that fear. And that's the fear that's found in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. In Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, we have these words, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. Maybe you say tonight, well, I thought our topic was on wisdom. It is. But it begins with the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So to understand why we're going to look at Proverbs in the way that we're going to do it in the weeks to come, and looking at all these different topics through the eyes of wisdom found in the book of Proverbs, we have to start out with this whole concept. We begin with the fear of the Lord. So first of all, tonight, let's explain what is the fear of the Lord. When we talk about fearing the Lord, what do we mean? Let's look at some passages of Scripture tonight. Go, first of all, to 1 Samuel chapter 11. 1 Samuel chapter 11. In the Bible, the word that is translated fear and a word that is applied to the Lord as well as to other situations has a variety of meanings. So we have to look at these verses of Scripture so we can get an idea of all the different nuances of fear. In 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 7, we see that fear can refer to terror or dread that one feels in a frightening situation. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 7, the Bible says, "And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent." Imagine tomorrow, well, not tomorrow, because there's no mail tomorrow, but imagine on Tuesday getting in the mail a box that contained a part of an animal that had been hewn off, and a little note that says, if you do not come out and support whoever, the same thing's going to happen to your animals. Would that evoke just a little bit of terror in you? Now, in our culture today, that is an act of terrorism. There's all sorts of laws that prevent that. But if you was living back in Bible days, this was a good way to get somebody's attention. And it worked. And so the people in fear came out. There was a terror. There was a dread. Go to the book of Joshua chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. And verse 14. In Joshua 24, verse 14, we see that the word can mean respect in the way that a servant would fear his master and would be willing to serve him faithfully. Proverbs 24, 14, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord." Let's go to the book of Jeremiah chapter 5 for the last of the definitions. Jeremiah chapter 5, starting in verse 20. And here we see that fear can denote a reverence or an awe of a person because we recognize their greatness, we recognize their power. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 20. Jeremiah 5, verse 20, "Declare this in the house of Jacob and publish it in Judah, saying, Hear now this, O foolish people and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass it? And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail? Though they roar, yet they cannot pass over it? But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They are revolted and gone." Why? Because they did not stand in awe of the one who had created all these things. As Christians, our definition of the fear of the Lord, when we talk about the fear of the Lord, it is a combination of all of these instances that we see here. It isn't just one or the other. Now, that's kind of difficult to grasp because of that very first one that talks about the terror and the dread. I'll explain that to you in just a minute. But the website gotquestions.org had a really good comment on this subject. It said that many in our world want to recreate God in our own image. Too many people want to tame God into a non-threatening nobody. But if we redefine the Lord as a God that makes us feel comfortable, a permissive buddy who exists simply to bless us and to give us what we want, we will not fear Him in the way that He deserves to be feared. Because some people struggle with defining what it means to fear the Lord, they will say, well, that just means that we are supposed to respect Him. Respect is definitely a part of it, but it's only a small part of it. Think about those definitions. First of all, should I have a dread or a terror of the Lord? If I know the Lord Jesus Christ, I should not have a dread and a terror of the Lord in the sense that a lost person would. Let's take a look in Matthew chapter 10. If you're here tonight and you do not know Jesus Christ as Savior, allow me to put some fear in you through the Scripture. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, and in fact, all you're doing is accepting what the Scripture says here. In Matthew 10, 28, Jesus Christ Himself said, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Tonight, if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you ought to have a fear and a dread of the one who has wrath against you, who is angry against you. People want to say, "Oh, God loves everybody. God's never angry." That's not what my Bible says. Yes, my Bible says that God loves everybody, but it does not say that God is not angry as well. The wrath of God abideth on man that has rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. The wrath of God is a wrath that will be experienced someday if that individual dies without Jesus Christ as Savior, and they will enter into an eternal hell. That is something that the individual without Christ as Savior should fear and should dread. Why wouldn't anybody fear and dread eternal hell? That just doesn't make sense. But you know what? In our world today, hell is no longer a place. It's just a cuss word. And hell is, if it is referred to as a place, it's the place where the party begins. It's the place where all the fun starts after death. Well, my friends, that's not what the Bible says. My Bible doesn't give a very pleasant description of hell. Sounds to me like in the Bible, it's a place to be afraid of, to dread. As a Christian, should I fear and dread the Lord? Not in the sense of like a lost person does, because for the Christian, there is therefore now no condemnation to those of us who are in Christ Jesus. That fear and dread of His wrath is gone. But is there a dread and a fear of Him in the sense that a father can chastise his child? There ought to be. I'll tell you what. I never once worried about my dad beating me. I never once worried about a physical abuse. But I tell you what, when Dad started fumbling for his belt buckle, I was afraid. Did you feel the same terror? I mean, you could see, I know some of you are sitting here going, "You got the belt used on you? Oh yeah." And I mean, that was just like starting a weed eater, you know, when that thing, boom! And it was like, "Oh buddy, you knew business was about to happen." And yeah, you feared, you dreaded that. And if you were smart, you didn't push it to that point. I found out a few times how stupid I was because I pushed it to that point. I can honestly say it didn't happen nearly as much as it probably should have. And I never once was abused. Now, at the time, I probably would have said I was being abused, but you didn't think like that. You just knew that you had it coming, you got it, and that's the way it was. And there wasn't no yapping about it. You just take your licks and move on, right? Different world today. It's too bad, really. It's too bad that it's a different world. We need to get back to some of that. Now the kids don't fear their parents. They don't fear anybody that's in authority over them. Everybody's hands are tied. You can't do anything. I mean, the school system can't do anything. I'll tell you what, I feared that. You know why I feared the school system? Because whatever I got at home, I got it twice as bad. Or whatever I got at school, I got it twice as bad at home. How many of you is brought up with the same policy? Ain't that amazing? But now, what do you get at school? Pretty much nothing. Not that. We're going to put you in some sort of a detention. Ooh, I'll get double detention at home. No. You know, my parents found out a long time ago grounding me didn't work. I liked being grounded because that's where all my books were at. I didn't mind that. They grounded me one time. Didn't work. I liked it too much. Can I get more grounding? I like this. Then I have an excuse to stay in there and read and all that kind of stuff. I know. Nerd alert, because I like reading my encyclopedias. Just saying. Worked for me. I was okay with that. You know, as you look at how we treat the Lord, I think a lot of people fear or don't fear the Lord because they think, "Oh, I'm a Christian. He loves me so much. Nothing's going to happen," because that's the theology that's taught today. What is there to fear of the Lord? Tell you what, when He chastises, you're going to know it. You're going to know it when the Lord chastises. There is a fear that ought to be there. What about should we respect and honor Him as a servant to the Master? Yes, because the Bible says that we are bondservants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Should I be in reverence and awe of a mighty God who as Jeremiah talked about all those creations, I mean, stop and think about who this mighty God is as you look out into the world, as you stand some night and it's a starry night and you look up into the sky and all of a sudden you feel so small and so insignificant as you look at the expanse of what you can see. And you think, I had absolutely nothing to do with that. God had everything to do with it. And God made me. That should drop us humbly to our knees in a reverence of our Almighty Creator, shouldn't it? That's who we serve. Now here's a big question tonight. Why is the fear of the Lord necessary for wisdom? We know what it is. Why is that necessary for wisdom? It's pretty simple, really. Follow this kind of logically in a path. Without the fear of the Lord, we don't see a need for God, so therefore we don't seek God. If we don't see a need for God and we don't seek God, then we don't see a need for Jesus and for salvation. If we don't fear God and if we don't see a need for salvation, we have cut ourselves off from the wisdom of God. Then all that we are left with is the wisdom of humanity. There are two branches of wisdom that are out there. There's God's wisdom, and then there is an earthly, a sensual wisdom. You say, well, what's that going to get me? Well, let's take a look at this. Go to Luke chapter 12. Without God's wisdom, all we have is an earthly wisdom. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes earthly wisdom, it's good, in a sense, by world standards. It is logical. It is filled with decisions that may benefit us. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I'll build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. Stop right there. This is an individual that is operating under the guise of human wisdom. Has he done anything necessarily wrong in what the Bible says here? Is it wrong to plant a field and have a good crop? No. Is it wrong to have so much of a crop that you have to build more barns? Is there anything wrong with that? No. Is there anything wrong with getting to a point where you've just got so much that you're able to sit back and say, I guess I kind of can coast on the rest of the way here. I'm on the easy life. Is there anything necessarily wrong with that? And you're saying, boy, I sure hope not. Because you would like to find. In fact, you will find an investor. You will find some sort of a financial guru that will give you advice on how to get there. Problem is, most of us never get there, at least not to this extent. But we will go to somebody who, you know, would manage your portfolio, who would manage your annuities and your IRAs and your 401ks and all sorts of investments. And you would say to them, how can I possibly get the most return for my investment? More than likely, that individual is not necessarily a Christian, but they are an individual who is successful, who has successfully shown by their own lives that they know how to invest money, that they know how to get a good return. And as Christians, we'd say, well, that's what I want. I want to invest my money wisely, and I want to get a good return for it. So what's the problem with this guy? Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. What's the problem with earthly wisdom? The problem is that it doesn't acknowledge the wisdom of God. And while a person may want to make good, wise investments, there's nothing wrong with making good, wise investments, the wisdom of God comes first. That always has to come first. The wisdom of God says there's something more important than possessions. What is most important is my soul. And I have to know that my soul is right with an almighty God because this world doesn't last too long. And the amount of time that I have to make money, to invest money, to reap the benefits and all that kind of good stuff is a short amount of time, but eternity lasts forever. So where am I rich? Am I rich in this world, or am I rich in eternity? This individual was rich in this world, and even the Lord says there's nothing wrong with being rich. Being rich is not a sin, folks. But when all of a sudden our soul takes the back seat to all the earthly goods that we can possibly possess, that's not wisdom. That's foolishness. That is not a reflection that we fear God. It is a reflection that we fear poverty. It's a reflection that we fear not being able to retire comfortably. It is a fear that I'm not going to have enough for tomorrow. But it's not a fear of God. A fear of God has to come first. That's why the Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, because the fear of God says, I recognize who He is, and I recognize who I am, and I need God. There's only one way to get God, and that's to know Jesus Christ as my Savior. We have no avenue to walk into the presence of God unless we are covered in the blood of Jesus. Wisdom says, I need to fear the Lord. And I need to be covered in the blood of Christ. I need to have my sins forgiven so that I can be in the presence of God and I can glean the wisdom that God has for me. That's why the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. Now, what does the fear of God look like? That's our third question we want to answer tonight. What does the fear of God look like? What is the fear of God? Why is the fear of the Lord necessary for wisdom? What does it look like? It's funny watching something like America's Funniest Home Videos, and they catch some of the neatest things. And I love the ones where somebody gets scared. Isn't it funny to watch the funny faces they make and the gyrations and the antics and everything else when they really get scared? I want to play some of those pranks on somebody. So bad. I watch some of those things and I'm thinking, oh, I could do that one. I like that one. One of my favorites is they'll set up a toilet. And it's a fake toilet. And they'll have the hole in the ground. And they'll have the lid closed, and somebody opens up the lid, and there's a face, and roar! And that person about tears that bathroom apart, you know, when they see this head coming up. I think, oh, that'd be fun to do that. Or the head that's under a covered platter on a table, and they lift the platter up. That's just funny. I have a weird sense of humor, okay? I think that's funny. I want to be a part of that. I like watching people react to that. What does it look like when we have a fear of the Lord? Take a look in your Bibles. Let's go to Proverbs, and let's look at some of the verses in Proverbs that shows us what it looks like. No, we're not going to make funny faces. We're not going to have crazy antics if we have the fear of the Lord. But this is what the Bible says will happen. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogancy in the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. So if I have the fear of God in my life, I am going to hate anything that's evil. Look at chapter 10 and verse 27. Chapter 10, verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongeth days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. So if I have a fear of the Lord, the Bible teaches a prolonged life will come from that. Chapter 14, verses 26 and 27. Chapter 14, verse 26. And the fear of the Lord is strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So we will have confidence, a fountain of life, and depart from the snares of death, the things that would trap us and could possibly kill us. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. So once again, we separate ourselves from evil. Chapter 19, verse 23. The fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. How many of us want to live a satisfied life? The fear of the Lord brings that about. Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Notice how when we would normally talk about fear, we don't think of anything positive, do we? If I am afraid of something, we want to do everything possible to alleviate or at least minimize what we are afraid of. And it's amazing how people will try to get you over your fears. You know, if you've got the fear of darkness or fear of this or that, they'll try to get you into some kind of counseling and psychotherapy to get you over that fear. People will say, here, if you'll just handle the snake, if you'll just touch it, if you'll just do this, you'll find out you don't have to be afraid of it. No. And I want to touch it. I have no desire to get over that fear. Our world tries to get us over being afraid. The Lord says, I want you to be afraid. I want you to have the fear of the Lord. And we would think, well, why do we want to get out of fear? Because fear is negative. Fear is it consumes you, it paralyzes you, it makes you avoid different things. The fear of the Lord, though, is a positive. If we have the fear of the Lord, it's the beginning of wisdom. It's the entrance into all those wonderful blessings that God has for us. But it has to start with us fearing the Lord. And if we try to eradicate the fear of God out of our lives, what we have done is we have cut our nose off to spite our face for the blessings that God has for us. There's got to be that fear of the Lord. Final question is this. How do I get it if I ain't got it? How do I get it if I ain't got it? And yes, I said ain't. Mrs. Malone and Mrs. Potter are chewing me out in heaven right now, but I said ain't. So, Deuteronomy 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 10. In Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 10, and Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their gathering. Gather the people together, men and women and children, and thy stranger that is within thy gates, that they may hear and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law. And that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whither you go over Jordan to possess it. As you listen to those verses of Scripture, for every person, saved and lost, the fear of God begins with the Word of God. The fear of God begins with the Word of God. Romans 10:17 reminds us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So if you're here tonight without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, please hear what the Word of God has to say. Without Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are a sinner with the wrath of God, as we've already said, upon you. You are on the fast track to hell for an eternity. Throughout your life as a lost person, God has been good to you. God has been gracious to you. God has been merciful to you in an attempt to draw you to himself. Look with me in the book of Romans chapter 2. Here's what the Lord has to say about what he has done in regards to lost people who do not have the fear of God, who do not fear him enough that they would say, Lord, I am a sinner who needs to be saved. Romans chapter 2, verse 4. The Bible says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? He's lost people, don't you know that? That's why God has been so good to you. That's why God has been generous to you and kind and merciful and gracious to you, because he wants it to lead you to repentance. But as you reject him time and time again, you're only making things worse on yourself. Look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Go to chapter 4. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So the more that an individual says, I do not fear the Lord, I do not fear his wrath, I do not fear the fact that there is only one way to heaven, that there is only one plan of salvation, I'm going to do it my own way, you reject the righteousness of the Lord, you treasure up for yourself wrath against that day. You dig yourself into a deeper spiritual debt. So far, if you're still in that condition of not knowing Christ as Savior, it's obvious that you don't fear the Lord. Am I judging? No. I'm just making an observation based on what you're doing with the Scripture. But tonight, lost person, all that can change. Every bit of that can change in an instant. If you recognize tonight that God has been gracious, He has been merciful to you, and you realize that you are a sinner and you don't deserve the goodness that He has shown to you, and you sure don't deserve salvation, and you humbly come before Him and say, "Dear God, I'm a sinner, and I believe that You died for my sin, that You were buried in that tomb for me, that You arose from the grave, and Lord, I call upon Your name to save my soul. I fear You that much that I believe You did this for me. And I ask You to save my soul." Then, lost person, tonight you can be saved. It's that simple. You say, "Well, what do I have to do? Where do I have to sign? What do I have to agree to?" It's about repenting and believing the gospel. You say, "Well, don't I have to get baptized? Don't I have to take communion? Don't I have to join with the church?" Not for salvation. Not for salvation. What you have to do is repent and believe the gospel. Lost soul, will you do that tonight? For Christians, let's consider one more quote from the Got Questions website. It says, "When the reality of God's true nature has caused us to fall down in worship, we are then in the right position to gain wisdom. Wisdom is merely seeing life from God's perspective and responding accordingly. Wisdom is a priority, and we are told in Proverbs to seek it above all else." Can we say tonight as Christians that we are seeking the wisdom of God above all else? Do we see ourselves in that right position, realizing the nature of God and realizing that we have a Heavenly Father who loves us enough that He will chastise His children? He will give us a spanking for sin. He will take us to the woodshed, so to speak. We have a Heavenly Father that we are to serve out of reverence and respect as a servant would serve their master. And we are to fear the One who has created this universe, who has created all things, to be in awe of His glory and His majesty. When we fall down in His presence to humbly worship Him in that way, that, my friend, is the beginning of wisdom. Have you begun to be wise? Stand with me, please, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. Heavenly Father, tonight every heart is known to You. Even better than we know our own heart, because nothing can be hidden from You, Lord. And sometimes we're even good at hiding things from ourselves. But tonight we pray and ask that You would break the heart of the proud, that You would show us, Lord, what it is that we need tonight, that as a lost person they might see their need for salvation, that as a believer in Christ that they would see their need to fear You and in the right sense of the word. Lord, I am thankful that as a Christian, the fear that we have for You is not a fear like we're afraid somebody's out to get us. But it is that reverential fear of an awesome and mighty God. Tonight, help us to realize, to grip a reality of Your presence, and to never let that go. And we'll thank You in Jesus' name.